Thank you, Mike. It's good to be back here in Downingtown. It's been a while. I can't remember. I think the last time I was here was for that pre-COVID youth retreat. And so it's good to see your faces once more, although there are, as was mentioned, a few missing. And we trust that God will be with them as well. Well, let's open our Bibles as we consider God's Word together this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And I've been in the middle of a series at Trinity on the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to jump ahead of where I was there at Trinity. If you've been following along, this will not be a repeat. If you have any of you, for any reason, tuned into those services or watched them, caught them at Sermon Audio, we're going to jump into the next section ahead of where I am in that series at Trinity. So I'd like to read, though, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, all the way down to verse 24. All right? Verse 1 to 24. So follow in your own Bibles, Matthew 6, 1 to 24. If I didn't tell them ahead of time to read this whole section, we will get to the section I'm going to preach on, which I think will probably go on the screen, but you have your Bibles with you as well. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. And when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their much praying, for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now the passage we will consider this morning, verse 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness! No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we open up this passage, and that God would speak to each heart, and that it would be found in the last day that we have real treasure, lasting treasure, genuine treasure, not the fake trinkets that the world loves to gather up. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have treasure. We have Jesus, our priceless treasure. And yet we live in a world which entices us, which seeks to distract us, drag our thoughts down to the muck and mire that is so prevalent around us. And we even see in that glorious picture of heaven that that which is so prized here on earth, gold, is but the paving stones of the streets of heaven. And so help us to have those perspectives which are heavenly perspectives, to help us to see with clear vision that the eye that is in us would be single and not evil. Help us, O Lord, to have proper priorities as we live in this dark, evil generation. We ask for that help which you give us by your Spirit through your Word. Write it on our hearts and help us to remember it day by day. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. We ask our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Let me begin my message this morning with a little story. This is one of my favorite little snippets from Pilgrim's Progress. And as I was looking back over some of my old sermon notes recently, I found it cropping up more than once. So I don't think I've repeated it here. If I did this at Trinity, it would be a repeat, but it's not a repeat here. This is the snippet. This is in the interpreter's house in part two of Pilgrim's Progress when Christiana and Mercy follow the footsteps of Christian and head toward the celestial city. They get to interpreter's house, and this is what happens. I'll tell you in Bunyan's own words. Then the interpreter takes them apart again and has them first into a room where there was a man that could look no way but downwards, with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and proffered him that crown for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and dust of the floor. Then said Christiana, I persuade myself that I know something what the meaning of this is. For this is a figure of a man of the world, is it not, good sir? The interpreter answered, you have said right, said he, and his muck rake does show his carnal mind. And whereas you see him rather give heed to rake up straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to do what he says, that calls to him from above with a celestial crown in his hand, it is to show that heaven is but as a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only things substantial. Now, whereas it was also showed you that the man could look no way but downwards, it is to let you know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's minds, quite carry their hearts away from God. Then said Christiana, oh, deliver me from this muckrake. Well, that's the world in which we live. People have concern for the things of this world and are raking together to themselves all the sticks and straws and dust that they can gather, storing them up for themselves without regard for him who offers a celestial crown. And they care not a fig for that celestial crown. The problem here is worldliness. When people eye this world and not the world to come, they forget that our time in this world is limited, that it is very short in reality, and that eternity is coming. People don't want to keep that in their minds. People, even in their religion, and this is the point of reading the rest of the first part of the chapter, even in their religious acts, you might think that when people go to church, they're going to think about God. But the first part of the chapter, that we read, Jesus is warning against a religion that has its eyes fixed on this world. A religion that is practiced for the praise of men. A religion that doesn't look at God, the Father who sees in secret, but a religion that looks around and says, come on, let's have some applause, people, for what great things I've done. Look at how I have fasted. Look at how I have given alms. Look at how I have prayed. Don't I get a little applause here for being a good religious person? You see, even Christians are not immune. Coming to church does not make you immune to this worldly muck-raking perspective. And so Jesus, in his love and mercy, warns us about this worldliness now in verses that I've read, verses 16 and following. And so he says, verse 19 and following, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You see, and I think some of us, I notice, have a little bit more gray hair than dark hair, and or red hair, as it may be. But you know what? Getting old doesn't cure you of wanting to treasure up things on earth. It's so amazing that the closer you are, in a sense, to giving up this world, some people all the more try to hang on to it. All the more try to heap up for themselves riches, bigger, better, more. Build bigger barns and store up more for years to come. Age does not make you immune to this worldly perspective. Why? Well, you know, even Christians can get this way. You get comfortable. You say, well, you know, we've got so much. We're okay here. But it's folly. You cannot keep it. It's not eternal. It's very, very temporary. Let's just be real. Right? You say, oh, well, that's obvious. But people forget the obvious. And so we need this warning. What Jesus told us in verses 19 to 24. And so this is what we're going to do. This morning, we're going to take up verse 19 and a couple of other things there. And look at Christ's command regarding worldly treasure. And then we're going to look at reasons given for seeking heavenly treasure. And then this evening, we're going to take three tests of where your treasure really is. So if you don't want to examine your heart, don't come back this evening. But I want you to come back this evening, because we all need to search our hearts and try ourselves, because it's folly. And I want to spare you. Let me just be right up front. You know, sometimes preachers, you know, kind of try to zing things in at the end and surprise you. I'm not going to surprise you right up front. My goal is to spare you from that folly and to help you have clear vision. So that in the last day, when you stand before God, it's not going to be a surprise and say, well, but I had so much there. And you have nothing in glory. I don't want you to get to heaven with a zero balance. Okay? That's my goal. That's where we're going. All right, so let's begin then with Christ's command regarding heavenly treasure. Verse 19, he says, do not, there's a negative, do not lay up treasure for yourselves upon earth. Don't let up. Don't start doing it. Don't think of doing it. And stop doing it if you're already doing it. Okay? Don't go there. It's an absolute prohibition. Now, what do I not mean by treasure? Well, does it mean that you should not accumulate any kind of thing in the world? Does it mean that it's wrong to have a positive bank balance? Does it mean that it's wrong to have a savings account? Does it mean that it's wrong to have an insurance policy? Does it mean it's wrong to have a nice house and be prepared for retirement so that you're not like scrounging off your kids when you get old? Of course not. The Bible tells us to think ahead, to plan and prepare. The Bible warns us that we are to provide for our own, 1 Timothy 5:8. If you don't provide for your own, you don't have that income that can support yourself and your family, not just today, but in the future. The Bible tells us you're worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5:8. And so, of course, we're to earn and we're to save and we're to be prepared for the rainy day. It tells us, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Why? So that when winter comes and there's nothing out there in the field, there's something stored up down in the little anthill that will last them through the winter. And so Jesus is obviously not forbidding planning ahead, not forbidding saving. I mean, let's not take this to an extreme, because Jesus doesn't mean us to. That would be folly. The noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. We're to make plans, and we're to have that preparation for the rainy day, for the future. So any saving, that's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about then? What is forbidden by the Lord Jesus? He forbids here laying up treasure. And it's Greek here, this Greek kind of follows a Hebrew pattern. It, literally it says, don't treasure up for yourselves treasure. Which is a sort of a Hebrew way. They like to take a verb and then use the same noun that comes from the root of the verb as the object of the verb. It's very common in Hebrew. Well, that's the same thing Jesus does here. Maybe that was from the Aramaic translated into Greek that it came out this way. Don't treasure up for yourselves treasure. Well, what's treasure? In Manila, I remember seeing a cart being pushed down the street, and it had a little sign on it, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And so it is that, you know, you throw some things away and the scavengers come along and gather it up. And that to them is something worth having. Well, what is your treasure? I know a little boy who made a collection of bottle caps and toilet paper tubes. Well, what's your treasure? What are you treasuring up? What are you seeking to gather for yourself? What is your heart set upon? This is what Jesus is talking about. What is it that is the most valuable thing in your life? That's your highest good. He says, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures upon earth. If your treasure is, whether it's gold, you see, he's not just talking about money, because he doesn't use the word money here. He talks about treasure. And so, you know, whatever that could be, it might be money. It might be you get your little stub that comes out of the ATM and it shows your balance there. And you say, oh, look at how much I've got now. Or you check your account daily and see how it's grown, your tuppence that you invested in the bank, and that tuppence has grown to threepence. Well, wow. What is your treasure? Is it money? Is it things that you have the best in life? Is it relationships? You see, the word is very broad in its application. Trusting in things in this world. Anything that controls your life, whether it's gold, possessions, relationships, hobbies, leisure activities, and I like woodworking. Maybe for you, it's having the best tools on the block. What is it that you treasure, that you value more than anything else? Your position, your job, your honor, respect, the praise of men, going back earlier in the passage. These are some examples of things that people store up, want to gather, want to keep, want to heap up for themselves here in this life. Now, notice again who is being addressed. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 1. This sermon is, of course, being addressed to multitudes, but look at chapter 5, verse 1. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying. Now, of course, the multitude is there. They were not dismissed. They are eager to hear Jesus, who spoke like no man spoke. And that's what we find at the end of the sermon. They're amazed at his teaching. But he's addressing also his disciples. So, brethren, Grace Church, you're not immune. You're not out of the picture. Jesus isn't saying, okay, y'all take a rest here, and I'm going to talk to this other mob. You lot back there, listen up. But you guys here in the front, you can take a break. It's for all of us. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Don't say, well, no, I don't have treasure. I'm a poor person. Well, you know, poor people can be just as eager to get stuff as rich people. You may not have the bank account of Elon Musk or Bill Gates or whoever, but you can be just as eager to get it. Don't lay up treasure on earth. That's the negative. That's striving after wind. It doesn't profit. It's not lasting. But what's the positive? The positive is, and it goes on, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's a present imperative. Keep it up. Keep doing it. Don't stop doing it. These are the orders of our King. What's your balance in heaven? Do you have an account there? What's the content of your account? Is it a zero balance? Or do you have something in it? Lay up treasure in heaven. It's not optional. It's a command. Well, what does this tell us? First of all, this command. First of all, there is a place such as heaven. Right? If you're going to have treasure there, it's such a place. It's real. This is not fake news. Young people, you know, the educational system in this country, around the world really, is programming children to think all there is what you see. Now, you may not be in a public school, you might be in a Christian school, or might be homeschooled. But all the same, this is the air we breathe. There's nothing but what you see. It's all that talk about heaven is just a bunch of bunk. No, it's not. Let me just park here for a moment. We have a nephew who went through the public school system. Not a Christian. He's not a Christian. But in this public school system, he was instructed, indoctrinated, brainwashed to think that all you are is a bunch of molecules that are somehow joined together and somehow acting together in such a way that somehow you think you think. But all you are is just a bunch of molecules. And when you die, you're just going to fertilize the ground. And that's the best you can do. And he accepted that. I'm going to die and I'm just going to fertilize the ground for the next generation. Provide nutrients for the soil. Does that make you happy? Is that your highest goal in life? To fertilize the ground when you die? You know you're more than that. And you know that you're made in God's image. I know you know because God planted that there. And you know that you will give an account to Him in that day. This is eternal reality. And you see, God has put eternity in your heart. It's real. There is such a place as heaven. And there no evil thing can find a home. There is no tear or crying or pain. There is no cause for misery or shame. It is a place where God dwells, where the Lamb reigns. It is a high and holy place, but one in which the lowly and the contrite have a home. There is such a place as heaven. There are treasures in heaven is the next thing we learn. There are treasures there. There is such a thing as having value, something of value there. There is a place prepared as Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It is something which Peter describes as the inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven. And of course, Christ himself is our greatest treasure there, and his righteousness, which he provides, that robe of righteousness, which is without spot or blemish or any such thing. But you see, there's more than that. How do you lay up? Because it's a command. It's something you're to do. Lay up for yourselves, treasure up for yourselves, treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, let's turn to a couple passages to see how this is to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and following. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Pause. You say, well, I'm not rich. You don't have the bank account of Bill Gates or any of those tycoons. Well, guess what? You're rich. We are in the richest generation in a very rich country. And you have how many changes of clothes? You know, you read the Old Testament, you read about Elisha and Gehazi, and he was promised by, what's his name, the captain of Syria. He was promised 20 changes of clothes. And Gehazi thought, man, this is really big stuff. What you got in your closet? More than that, probably. We're rich. So I'm talking to you. Paul's talking to you. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy what you have. God gave it to us to enjoy. But don't stop there. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What's real life? It's not having stuff. It's having treasure in heaven. How do you do it? Well, you take the mammon of this world, the riches that you have, and that means everything you have, time, money, opportunities, possessions, home, food, and you use it for good works. Like that steward that Jesus spoke of in the parable who was shrewd. And he used what he had to buy for himself friends so that when he lost his job, he would be received into their homes. Well, use what you have. Thinking of eternal dwellings. Use the riches that God has given you. And so Jesus also said, sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. That was the Lucan version of this. And so it doesn't mean sell everything you have because then you wouldn't be able to provide for your own. But he means what's your priority? Where's your treasure? The priority should be treasure in heaven and not on earth. Does that mean that your kids don't get any inheritance? Of course not. He's not talking about, you know, liquidating all your assets, but he's talking about priority. What's your treasure? Is God your treasure? Is heaven your treasure? Is heaven your home? Or is it that little, how many thousand square feet of property and house and whatever it may be? Where's your treasure? That's the question. Don't lay up treasure on earth, but in heaven. Maybe you don't have money. You know, there are people who don't really have a lot of extra, especially with gas prices at $5 a gallon and looks like there's no end in sight. Boy, I can hardly afford to go to church. Well, maybe you don't have a lot of extra, but you know you have time. I know people who don't have a lot of money, but they've got time. You say, well, I got time, but how can I travel anywhere to use that time? Well, you can use it at home. We get a lot of work from home type things nowadays. Use your time for God's glory. You have, every one of us, been given 24 hours a day. Nobody's richer than anybody else there. Use it for God's glory. Invest for the kingdom. Visitation, caring for brethren, visiting the sick and those in prison, as Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, or 25, rather. We need a volunteer spirit in the church. And we've got people doing the audio visuals and whatnot. Vacation Bible School. Use your time for God's glory. So, invest in heaven. What's your balance? Now, I have some reasons, and this would be the second point that we get out of Matthew chapter 6. Go back there. Why should I do this? Why should I listen to this command of the Lord Jesus? Don't lay up treasure on earth. That's what everybody's running like chickens with their heads cut off, running around trying to do. Why should I be any different? I mean, they might get there ahead of me. I might get the bargain. And then I'm left holding the bag. Well, you have to bring your own bag. I'm going to miss out. No, you're not. Why should I lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth? Well, it gives us some good reasons. And the first reason is this, that earthly treasure is very temporary. It's destroyed by internal corruption. And look at what he says. He says, where moth and rust destroy. Moth, if you're into garments, I like my older clothes better than newer clothes, but that's the problem is that something's getting in there and they got holes in them. And my wife says, you got to throw this one out. So I can't wear it anymore. Well, there it goes into the rag bag or the trash heap. Anyway, that's what happens if you're a clothes hound or a accessory aficionado. It's going to get holes in it. Moth, if it's not moth, it's just old age. It's just a tear here and there. And it's no good anymore. Moths get it. Or rust. You say, well, I got this brand new car. Well, I've got an older car. And, they make them better than they used to. And they seem to have some rust prevention techniques that are better than it used to be. Because my old pickup truck's a 2007 and it doesn't have any rust yet. But rust is going to get there. Eventually it will. And it's going to destroy. And that's going to be a bucket of bolts. Rust will destroy. And I think especially in places like the Philippines where it's always humid, and places like here where you get salt on the roads, it's going to destroy. It will. And so, you put that as your treasure? You say, well, no, gold? This is the wonderful thing about gold. Gold doesn't rust. See, what's rust? Well, it's an oxidation reduction kind of reaction, right? Redox. You chemists here, you know all about that, right? Chemistry students. Oxidation reduction. And so the oxygen gets in there into the iron and it forms a combination. It forms iron oxide and that's right. But gold, because if you look at that chart of the redox reactions, chemical engineering background comes in. It's down there on the chart and it doesn't just oxidize like that. I've got gold and it's not going to rust. Aha. But wait a minute, he's not done. Moth and rust destroy, and something else happens to gold. Thieves break in and steal. And so maybe your gold is in stocks, and you say, well, that's good. Well, if you had stocks in 29, maybe it wasn't so good. And maybe it's not so good now. I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet about the stock market. And it can go like that. Your bank can go under. We didn't have a bank go under in the Philippines. Thankfully, we got it back with the PDIC. We didn't have over the limit. But it can happen. See, gold is something very attractive to the eye of the thieves. Thieves break in and steal. The bubble bursts. And you don't have what you thought you had. And so, earthly treasure, it's temporary because of these enemies. But you know, again, ultimately, you can't keep it. As Jesus said, or God said to the rich fool, tonight, your soul is required of you. And who will possess the things after you're gone? You can't keep it. But on the other hand, so earthly treasure is temporary, but on the other hand, heavenly treasure is eternal. Look at what he says. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 20, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's eternal. It's not going to disappear. And so, just use common sense. A couple other reasons we'll come to tonight. And one is that the world is going to try to blind your eyes, verses 22, 23, about the eye, and we'll come to that tonight. Another is you can't serve two masters, you can't go both ways, and you can't have it, you know, I'll serve God, but, you know, I got a little treasure here too. You can't have it both ways. Have your priorities set. The conclusion is just use common sense. Okay? Now, just a little illustration here. I grew up down south in New Orleans. And this little fact, it rarely snows in New Orleans, Louisiana. In fact, when I lived there 14 years, we got two snows. One was just about this deep and it was gone. And the second snow, I was 10 years old, was about 3 inches. And it lasted about a week. It came during Christmas break. And we had the best snowman on the block. Because my parents are from Philadelphia, they knew how to make snowmen. Nobody else knew how to make a snowman. We had this great snowman, and the first day of school, we went back to school, January 2 or 3, and it was a little lump of snow about this big now. We came home from school, it was gone. Laying up treasure on earth is like building snowmen in New Orleans. It's not going to last. So, what does this mean? Well, I have a question for you. Where is your treasure? Honestly, before God, what's your priority? What are you storing up? What are you treasuring up for yourselves? What is the treasure that you set your heart on? Take the words of the King of Kings. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Whatever that may be, whether it's relationships, money, things. Again, he's not condemning planning for the future, but he's saying, where's your heart? Is it in this world? Remember the rich fool. This night, your soul is required. Who will own what you have prepared? Don't lay up treasure on earth. Secondly, brethren, recognize the danger. We live in a materialistic age which sets all store by the things that you have. What kind of car you drive and what kind of house you own and how you look, and it's all stuff. It's all outward. Is that where your treasure is? Brethren, we are in danger. So I need this reminder, this warning of our Savior. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Make sure that you have treasure in heaven. Make sure that's where your big balance is. Make sure that that's where your riches are. Let me end with this question. How can you have treasure in heaven if you don't have an account there. You see, if you're going to store up treasure in heaven, you need to know, have a relationship with the bank manager, as it were. You know, you walk into a bank. I remember the first, we were just new on the ground in the Philippines. I walked into a bank and wanted to open an account. And the lady there behind the counter said, so who recommended you to our bank? I said, nobody. I just came in off the street. She said, well, you know, we want to have some kind of recommendation, some sort of accreditation of who you are. I said, I got money. And it didn't do any good. She wouldn't let me open a bank account. Well, I went to the bank, the one that ended up shutting down. They were happy to have my money. But here's the point. You need to know the one who owns the bank. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be pardoned and washed. You need to have His righteousness set to your account first and foremost. Now, this is one of those banks which they give you a reward for opening the account. And the reward is Christ's righteousness set to your account. Because you don't have anything to deposit. You don't have your own righteousness. You don't have anything that commends you to Him. You don't have any recommendation. You can't even come and say, I got money, take my money. Because you got zero balance, negative balance. You see, all you have is sin. All you have is filthy rags. And that doesn't get you anywhere with God. But when the Lord Jesus, who comes with His wounds in His hands and His side and His feet, and He says, this one, Father, has put his trust in me. Take my payment for his sin and take my righteousness to his account. Dear friend, you need an account, and it's Jesus only who can open that account. It's only Jesus who can commend you to the Father. And it's not yourself. And so you come to the Lord Jesus and you say, I'm bankrupt. I've got nothing. I'm worse than bankrupt. I got debts. And Jesus pays your debts. And Jesus gives His righteousness. And so, dear friend, you come, you can't even begin to think about giving your money or helping people. And it doesn't do any good if you don't have an account. And it's only Jesus who can open that account for you. And so you come to Him. You come confessing your sin. You come in your lostness, undoneness, brokenness, wickedness, bankruptcy, debt of sin. And we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So you can come and open that account with the Savior. Well, that's what I wanted to say this morning. Have your treasure in glory, but you need a Savior to get that account. Well, let's pray that God would open hearts to His Word and open our hearts to continue to lay up treasure where it really counts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come and we bow before you, confessing our sin, confessing our undoneness, our worthlessness, and taking the righteousness, the mercy of your Son, our Savior, and seeking then to use the time and the talents and the gifts and the abilities and the funds and the possessions that you entrusted to our care for a little while, to use these for your glory and not for ourselves, not claiming anything for ourselves, but saying, Lord, take us, our mights, our possessions, our voices, our talents, use them for your glory. And so help us by your Spirit. And use your word to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.